Well, it's great to be here at All Souls. It's lovely to be able to begin to settle in. And as part of that, Louise and I have moved into a new flat. And it's been an interesting experience. Lots of packaging of books and so forth, and then unpackaging at the other end. And as you move into a new place, perhaps many of us have relatively recently moved house or flats, there are various questions that people begin to ask you. And the first obvious one is, you know, how is the unpacking going? Have you got rid of all the boxes yet? And then how are you settling in? Do you know where everything is? Do you know how things work and where the local corner shop is and how to buy a pint of milk? But the question that I begin to get asked as you settle down is one of the hardest ones to answer. It's the question, do you feel at home yet? It's a very good question, isn't it? But it is a very difficult one to answer truthfully. On one level, of course, it is beginning to feel like home. The boxes are unpacked and taken back and recycled, and then furniture is put in place, at least for the time being. We'll probably move it all around again in a month or two. Pictures go on the wall, and I suppose in that sense it does begin to feel sort of like home. But on another level, of course, what makes something a home? Home is often something that we look back to, something that we feel we've lost, something that is in our past, or maybe something we're looking forward to, something we're searching to obtain in the future. I guess many here will feel the same way. Perhaps you've recently moved to London, or maybe even moved to London some years ago, but yet still waiting for London to feel like home. And perhaps for many of us, our home will be many miles away, perhaps on the other side of the world. And our heart longs for that feeling of home once again, longs for that place that we once knew but now seems so very far away. And for others, perhaps you're not looking back, but rather you're looking forward. You're always traveling, always moving on, always looking for the next experience, trying to find that elusive place that finally feels like home. And let's face it, our culture adds to that sense of homesickness, of longing for home. We have TV programs dedicated to building or buying your dream home, magazines set apart to make our homes beautiful, and we can even go to an exhibition all about trying to offer us the ideal home. In many ways, we are always looking for that home that we've always dreamed of. And it's that sense of looking for that home, of homesickness, that our passage this morning from the book of Revelation speaks directly into. Because God, through the Apostle John, points us to our true ideal home, the home that we all long for. You see, we're returning back to this book of Revelation after a break over the summer. And we left things, as you mentioned, at the end of chapter 20 in a very interesting state. Just look back with me for a moment to the top of page 1249 to chapter 20, verse 11. And this is what chapter 20, verse 11 says. I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. The book of Revelation traces how the sovereign God, who is Lord of all, is wrapping up human history at the end of time. And as he does so, as he sits on his great white throne, the earth and heavens disappear. They flee from his presence. And as we come to the end of the book, we need to ask, well, is that how things are going to stay? There's that classic picture, isn't it, of heaven often used by cartoonists, of people with wings and halos sitting on a cloud playing a harp. It's not a great picture, is it? It doesn't excite you very much. It's very unreal and insubstantial. And it is quite different from the picture that the Bible gives us. So look with me again at verse 1 of chapter 21. So John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." John says, here is a new heaven and a new earth. What we have to look forward to is not harps and clouds, but something real. In fact, heaven here is just simply a word that's used to describe the sky. What we have to look forward to in our ideal home is not harps and clouds, but something tangible, something material, something that can be held onto and touched and felt. It is real and substantial. And just in case we're not convinced, this is how John pictures this ideal home, the home that we long for, in the rest of the chapter. He describes it as a city. And things don't get any more real and concrete than a city, do they? But this city is not a concrete city. Rather, it is a city that is made of the most amazing materials you could possibly imagine. Just glance with me through this passage as we see how this heavenly city, this future home, is described for us. Verse 11 tells us that its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel. Just imagine going into the poshest jeweler's shop you can imagine in London. As you walk in, you see all the sparkle and brilliance from the various precious stones that are displayed in the cabinets. That's just a fraction of the glory and wonder of this city. The whole city, we're told, is constructed from pure gold. Its foundations decorated with every precious stone. And each gate of the city, there are 12 of them, and every single one is crafted from a single enormous pearl. And we're told in verse 21 that even the streets of this city are made from pure gold. Perhaps you know the pantomime story of Dick Whittington. The story goes that Dick Whittington was living in poverty, and so he decided, living far away from London, to set out to make his fortune in London because he had heard that the streets of London were paved with gold. Of course, when he arrived there, as many people have done after him, he found himself sorely disappointed. The streets of London are lovely, especially on a sunny day like this, but they are certainly not paved with gold. And yet this city is. This city does not disappoint. This city is a city beyond comparison, given by God himself. What an amazing city it is. And yet it is not the look of the city that should get us most excited. Rather, it is the life that God gives in this marvelous future home. So look with me at verse 4. Having described this heavenly city, this new Jerusalem coming down from God, John says in verse 4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And here John is quoting from a great promise of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah that God would renew his creation, make everything new, remove all that is wrong and broken from this world once and for all. Because this is the reality we face, isn't it? Here and now we do cry and mourn. We do battle with pain. We do experience death. But John tells us there is a future home where all those things will have passed away forever. A place where justice is done completely. A place where people are cared for fully and truly. A place where finally peace reigns instead of war. The picture that John is painting for us is all that is good in this world, all that we enjoy, all that we delight in, amplified, and all that is bad and wrong and hurtful, abolished. And that is the meaning of that curious phrase back in verse 1. Maybe you scratch your head over this as Julie read these words to us. Verse 1 says that John saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Now, maybe when that was read, you started to get a little bit disappointed. Perhaps your vision of what heaven is like the seaside. I used to live down in Plymouth. I love the seaside. Lovely sitting on the beach, listening to the crash of the waves. It's a brilliant place to be. Perhaps that's your vision of what all of this should look like. Maybe your passion is for sailing or maybe surfing in Hawaii. Isn't it sad that there's no sea? Well, no, don't panic. Don't panic. I don't think John is saying necessarily that there definitely isn't a sea, and if he is saying that, then something far better will replace it. But what he is doing is painting us a picture. Because in the Bible, the sea is often a picture of chaos. It is a picture of danger rather than safety, a picture of storm rather than calm, a picture of trouble rather than peace. And that will be removed. And this is tremendously helpful for us, particularly if you do feel at home here. Maybe your life is going pretty well. You feel contented. You feel comfortable. You think, yes, London is home and I'm enjoying life. And yet you know that these things come in, don't they? The crying and the mourning still invade. The waves of trials and tears, of pain and grief still invade and disturb our lives. And so John says, even at our best times, we know there is a better home to look forward to. A home where strife and struggle are no more. don't know if you've ever really wrestled with homesickness. You've had that longing in the pit of your stomach to go back to home. And maybe you've acted on it. You've gone back to maybe where you grew up or some other place that's felt like home. And when you get there, you find that it's changed. It's not as you remember it. Things are different. Things have moved on. The things that you really loved actually feel different now you're there again. And that's because that home is not our true home. No, this home, the home that John describes, is our true home. And the homesickness we feel now is actually a homesickness for our heavenly home, for this future home, the home that we all long for the place that we can truly feel at home. And the reason for that is because this is not only a home that we all long for, it is also a home where God himself lives. You see, this future city that John describes is not only made of amazing, astonishing materials, it is also made to astonishing proportions. Look at verse 16 with me for a moment. John tells us as he looks from his high vantage point down on this city, that the city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide, and he measured the city, that's the angel, with the rod, and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length. Now, you'll have to forgive me, as a mathematician, I want to do the maths here. I want to work out what this looks like. Maybe you do too. Well, thankfully, the NIV translation gives us a little footnote right at the bottom of the page that tells us what 12,000 stadia look like in today's money, as it were. It says that it's about 1,400 miles. Just think on that for a moment. This is a city laid out in a square, 1,400 miles long, 1,400 miles wide. That is an enormous city. It's a footprint of about 2 million square miles. For the readers of this in the first century, it would have been roughly the size of the Greek world and culture of John's day. If we want to imagine it in today's terms, it's just slightly more than the area of India. It is an enormous city. But amazing though the size of this city is, it is the shape of the city that is even more curious. I wonder if you noticed that in verse 16, because verse 16 tells us that this city is a cube, as high, we're told, as it is wide and long. So not only is it 1,400 miles wide, 1,400 miles long, it is 1,400 miles tall. Now, there are some pretty impressive buildings in London. I think the new Shard is a very impressive building at 308 meters tall. But the buildings in this city, 1,400 miles high. What a view there must be from the top of those buildings. You have to hope that the lift works. But again, just like the sea, here John is painting us a picture. He is using this image of a cube as a picture to paint a powerful meaning. You see, there is only one other cube in the Bible. Only one other thing in the whole Bible that is that shape. It is the Holy of Holies. The place in the very heart of the temple where God himself dwelled with his people. And yet it is the place that only one person could go once a year. There was no direct access to God. Even though that place was there in the midst of the temple, people couldn't walk in and talk with God just as they would please. But look at how this city is described. The whole city is the Holy of Holies. The whole city is the place where God lives. Verse 22 tells us there is no temple in this city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And verse 3 spells it out so clearly for us. Look again at verse 3. John says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people and he will dwell with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and will be their God. What a wonderful promise that is. This is the climax of the Bible's story. From the very beginning, from the opening chapters of Genesis, the question the Bible has posed to us again and again is how can a perfect, holy God live with a people who are rebellious, who are disobedient, who are sinful. And the answer we find is found in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he takes our punishment and our penalty for us. He takes our sin on himself and gives us his perfect life so that we can come into God's presence, so that we can do what we did when we were praying the Lord's Prayer earlier and call God Father. How wonderful that is. And this, then, is the result. our mighty, awesome, almighty, majestic God living with his people. So we see him face to face, made possible because of the death and resurrection of the Lamb. And so for all the splendor of the city, all the wonder of the gold and the jewels, of the walls and the gates, the most glorious feature of this future city is that God lives with his people. Yes, it's a city, but verse 2 tells us it's also a bride. God's people brought into perfect relationship with their Creator. God is bringing us home to him. So this is a home we all long for. It is a home where God lives. And then finally, it is also a home to live for. It is a wonderful picture that John paints here, isn't it? It is a lovely, inspiring set of images. But you might be asking, well, Dan, that's lovely, but what relevance does it have to me? You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the struggles I face. You don't know how hard I'm finding it to be a Christian in my workplace, in my family, in every way. How on earth is this going to be any relevance to me? Well, John certainly wouldn't think that way. Because throughout the book of Revelation, he has been writing to encourage Christians to keep going with Jesus, to stay with Jesus despite trouble, despite sufferings, despite persecutions, despite facing the possibility of death for standing up as a follower of Jesus. And so as we come to these final chapters of the book of Revelation, it is indeed this vision of their future home that will keep those Christians standing for Jesus. Because after all, if this is what lies in store for them, if this is what lies in store for us, why wouldn't we keep going? Why wouldn't we keep staying the course? Yes, things are difficult here. No one should say otherwise. But the reward is so great that this changes our whole perspective. Verse 7 tells us, those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children, says God. Literally, John says, to those who overcome will inherit these things. John wants his readers, John wants us, to overcome all the obstacles and difficulties and stay the course as Christian believers. And the way in which we're going to do that is to fix our eyes on our future home. We've said those words to those who have been baptized today. We've said to them, fight valiantly under the banner of Christ against sin, the world, and the devil, and continue his faithful soldiers and servants to the end of your lives. That's our prayer for you guys. It's our prayer for every Christian believer here. And the way that's going to happen is by having a right view of where we are heading. You see, when we see our future home rightly, it will keep us going to get there. When we see what lies in store for us, it will keep us steady through the wind and the waves of the grief and the pain and the difficulty of the here and now. There is tremendous encouragement here. Tremendous encouragement to see the glories of what lies in store and to keep going as followers of Jesus. I hope you see that. Even if you're going through difficult times, that if you fix your eyes on your future home, that you will be able to keep going. But just as we finish, there is also, and as we come to the close of this chapter, not only an encouragement, but also a stark warning. There is a stark warning because not everyone will enter this city. Not everyone will inherit this home to come. As we've seen already, this is a good thing in many ways because everything that is wrong and impure and tainted won't be there to mess things up. But as we finish the chapter, it poses us a question, will we enter? This is a home we long for. But will it be our home? Will we enter? This is not a trivial question. It's not a choice between a wonderful home and a, well, okay, sort of home. Now, back in verse 8, we're told that those who rebel against God, those who refuse to accept his offer of life, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur, which is the second death. Those are not easy words to hear. Will we enter this home? Because the entrance requirement is simple. Verse 27 tells us that those who enter are only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is, those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, his work as that perfect Lamb. It's not something we can do. We can't earn our way. Our ticket to this wonderful future city is given to us as a free gift by the Lord Jesus Christ. If we'll only accept it. I would imagine there are people here who have heard this before and have thought about it, and perhaps you yourself feel in the pit of your stomach that longing for a perfect home, a longing for a place where the pain and suffering and grief are no more, a longing to know the God who made you. That is what God promises to us. But equally, you know that you've put off making that decision. Let me say to you this morning, don't do it. Don't put it off any longer. Don't defer it. Don't think you'll think about it later. Think about it now. Talk to someone. Look into our Christianity Explored courses. But make sure that you don't miss out on this wonderful offer of a wonderful home. Because those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a wonderful home to look forward to. A home we long for. A home where God himself lives with his people. And a home that affects how we live here and now. Let's pray. Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this promise of a future home. We thank you this is the home that we long for. That the homesickness we feel now will be fulfilled only in that heavenly home, because that is where you live. Lord, we long for that and pray that it would shape our lives here and now, our attitude to our difficulties here and now. We pray for those who have not yet made that decision to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would be able to come home to you. We ask this in his name and for his glory. Amen.